Blessed assurance. Jesus is mine. Those are precious words, and it's all of our story. I think back every time I sing that song, I get the image of a precious lady to our family named Chris Winter. And we would go to the care home and we would sing with her. She was in her later 90s. And as her voice started to fade, she would always request that we sing one song. And that was Blessed Assurance. And as that song was being sung, she would always raise her hand. And she said, "You probably wonder why I'm raising my hand. Some of us, we didn't raise our hands in church." But my dad said that when we sing that song, we sing of our story. We sing of that assurance that we have in Jesus. We sing of that peace that comes in the midst of suffering. And in this church, we feel heavy. There's a lot going on. We've had loss over the past months. We've seemed to be in a place of grieving, but not in a place of grieving without hope. That we can grieve, that we can grow, that we can comfort one another, not just because we're good and nice people, though many of you are, but because of who Christ is in our lives. Who Christ is and the real story that he has in each one of us, that story of salvation. Last Sunday, we got to celebrate with five individuals that stepped forward to be baptized. Yeah. That was cause for celebration. That this story of Christ in their lives, this commitment to Christ, doesn't mean that all their troubles go away and everything is solved. No, it gives them hope, it gives them peace, it gives forgiveness, it gives love. And what a privilege it is to gather here on a Sunday morning, that we can celebrate together our hope that we have in Jesus Christ. We can sing those songs of truth. And yes, our thoughts and prayers are especially with Rose and the family. Our thoughts and prayers are with Sue and Peter right now as they spend time together. Today, I'm going to be challenging you to examine, rethink maybe a little bit of your loyalty. Where our loyalty is, where our commitment is, where our allegiance is. What does faithfulness look like in life? Commitment not to country or culture, but to the upside down values of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of Jesus Christ. Have you ever felt like the world's definition of success just doesn't quite fit with your soul? That maybe what God calls blessed looks very different than what society celebrates as what blessed looks like. And today we're going to dive into a passage where Jesus flips the script on what it means to be living a meaningful, kingdom-centered life. And we're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke and what a privilege it has been over the past months, and we'll continue to walk through with Jesus and his followers and those around him through the eyes of Dr. Luke and see what that looks like. We're continuing our study today in the chapter 6, and we're going with verses 12 to 26. And here we see Jesus call his disciples. We see Jesus here talking to his apostles. We see him here blessing the broken, and within that, also warning the comfortable. Warning the comfortable. This passage, it gives us a blueprint for discipleship. It gives us a blueprint for what following looks like. And it's a very freeing blueprint, but what it gives can be very convicting at times, what that looks like in our lives. A life that is called, a life that is blessed, and a life that is set apart. If you have your Bibles with you, I invite you to turn to the Gospel of Luke chapter 6, and we're going to start reading in verse 12. We're going to get right into it in verse 12. In these days he went out to the mountain to pray, and all night he continued in prayer to God. And when day came, he called his disciples, and he chose from them 12, whom he named apostles: Simon, whom he named Peter, and Andrew his brother, and James and John, and Philip, and Bartholomew, and Matthew, and Thomas, and James, the son of Alphaeus, and Simon, who was called the Zealot, and Judas, the son of James, and Judas Iscariot, who became a traitor. And he came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, who came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd sought to touch him, for power came out of him, from him, and healed them all. And he lifted up his eyes on his disciples, and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day, and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you shall be hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." I invite you to bow your heads with me. Father God, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for those who so faithfully recorded what happened in these years. Lord, I thank you for the original listeners. I thank you for the faithful servants over the years that have carried this message. And Lord, today, as we open your word, as we open your truths, God, that we would be faithful to your teaching. God, we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds, open our will, that we would seek to serve you in all that we do, that it wouldn't just be this one day a week, but that we would serve in whatever we do, God, that we would look to serve you. Thank you for your presence here this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your comfort on those who feel so often poor in spirit. God, we give this time to you. Pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I read an article this week about a school teacher named Margaret. And to be honest, it reminded me a lot of some in this congregation. It told of a story of this teacher named Margaret. This was just a testimony of our teacher who was retiring. Retiring, she had hung up the chalk. Well, I guess now it's hung up the dry erase markers and smart boards. But she had retired from a society standpoint. She had retired. No more bells, no more being present at parent-teacher nights. She thought her calling was over. But then she started tutoring, started helping, started interacting with kids in the neighborhood. And she found herself even volunteering at church, that she led a Bible study at church. One day someone asked her, "Why are you still doing all of this? You're retired. You've earned your rest. You're retired now. She smiled and she said, and I like this, retirement didn't cancel my calling. It just changed the classroom. The way that we are created, the gifts that we have been given, the people that we are in contact with, maybe friendships or conversations, God uses all of this. God uses our careers. God uses those things in us to serve Him. And that is a choice that we use or we have to serve Him. But that we would serve. Sometimes we put things in a box, how we meet people, how we minister to people, how we create that relationship with people. You know that some of my most meaningful conversations with people and most heartfelt are maybe just at the car wash. I meet a friend who I haven't seen in a while, and all of a sudden, half an hour later, we're able to check in with one another. We're able to be honest with where we're at, that we meet one another in real life. That's what God has called us to do. And this is the heartbeat of Luke chapter 6. Luke, he calls his disciples, not because they're powerful religious leaders. No. Not because they're theologians or they're influential, but because they are willing. He blesses those the world overlooks. And he sets apart people, not for a season, but for a purpose. For a purpose. And to everyone listening today, you are called blessed. You're called and you're set apart. Your wisdom, your time, your presence. I say wisdom because wisdom is one of those interesting things. That is a scary thing when we pray for wisdom. God just doesn't hand out wisdom and now you are this wise person and all-knowing. He gives insights. He also gives experiences and challenges how He is going to grow wisdom in your life. And we grow that and we share that in our stories. It matters deeply in the kingdom of God. And no, we may not be a part of the original 12 apostles, but we are followers. We are ambassadors. We represent. We are co-heirs with Jesus. And in this, we are His disciples. And yes, in this, we are sent. Discipleship begins with a divine calling. And it grows through unexpected blessing. And it leads to a life distinct from the world. We see in those first verses in 12 to 16, this is the calling. He comes down out of the mountain to pray. Jesus is here praying, and it's not just a quick prayer. It's a prayer of dedication to the Father in this selecting who these men are that are going to be chosen to carry this task. It's not a casual decision. It's a sacred one. And He wasn't just picking team members. He was appointing people to carry the message of the kingdom, which was very countercultural in this time. But what was even more interesting here is that He spends the entire night praying to God, focused in prayer. We see so often in Scripture, mountains are this representation of the divine presence of God. Moses coming down from talking with God on the mountain. A word to the people, and He comes down with a call of 12. And who does He choose? We're just going to briefly look into some of these characters that He chooses for this interesting variety of crew. He chooses tax collector. He chooses fishermen. He chooses a zealot named Simon. This is a religious extremist. In this time, these were violently dedicated men. And oftentimes, it's heard that they're even described as kind of assassins. They had certain missions to carry out. We have James and John, the sons of thunder. We have ordinary men with no theological degrees, no significant social status, no priests, no rabbis. Some even have negative status. Some are on completely opposite sides politically. To think people from varying political persuasions can and should experience unity under a single first allegiance to Christ as King, who on the cross removed and even killed the dividing wall of hostility between people far left and far right. And we get that. We get that between this zealot, this religious, this very passionate religious man that now has nothing to do with Rome, and now he's serving with a tax collector for Rome. Now he's serving in this crew that is sharing about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, together. What unites? We see liberals, NDP, conservative, Mennonite, Baptist. This is as far as I'm going to take that. We're going to leave that. But where is the unity found in that? Where is our unity found? In Christ, in kingdom living. These were all men that had likely been a part of this large group of disciples, and now they're being chosen for this specific purpose. They're obviously not feeling very qualified for this. Following and now chosen. It makes you think. Makes you think that in our circles, even in the church, feeling unqualified, feeling overlooked, feeling too broken to be used by God. Jesus doesn't call the equipped. Jesus doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. He equips the called. And as we come to serve, as we look to that kingdom living in our lives, in our church, in our spheres of influence, that would be grounded in our commitment to Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus didn't just call these men to follow. He called them into a radically different way of life. And as he begins to teach the crowd, he reveals what that life it looks like. It's a life that isn't marked by status. It isn't marked by success or accomplishments, as the world would look at it, but marked by a kind of blessing the world doesn't recognize. Because in God's kingdom, the ones who seem overlooked are often the ones most deeply seen. Don't you see that around us? The ones most often overlooked, and we see it so often in these accounts of Jesus. Well, why would Jesus bend and kneel before to heal a leper? Someone who's rejected in society. Why would he associate with those sinners? And yet those are the ones that he deeply sees and wants them to come in. Because in God's kingdom, that is love. R.C. Sproul says that the difference between the blessed person and the ungodly person is that the blessed person walks according to the course of heaven and not according to the course of the world. To commit to his kingdom. To be blessed in the kingdom, what does that look like? We're so used to saying, to be blessed, God blesses. What is this? Jesus comes down from the mountain and he begins to teach. In verse 17, he begins to teach. And one thing I do want to touch on, he comes down from the mountain. A lot of this sermon, as we start off here in chapter 6, a lot of it sounds like it kind of parallels the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of the same teaching, and as we kind of read and look into that, there's scholars and pastors and theologians on both sides of whether this is the same Sermon on the Mount sermon that we find in Matthew, or this is a separate sermon. But they both tell the same truths. There is no contradiction in that. Whether it is two separate sermons, whether it is a recording of the Sermon on the Mount, and yet we call it the Sermon on the Plain. Some scholars say, well, maybe it was a plain within the mountain. There's all of these different technicalities in it. But we look at how Jesus is talking here. He's talking to his newly appointed apostles. He's talking to his disciples, which was also another large group. He's also talking to everyone else. Everyone else on the outside thinking, what is this teaching all about? What is this teaching all about? And he's addressing right now those who have made a commitment to follow him. He's addressing those who have made a commitment to follow him. And as we look, he says these words, which I'm guessing shocked his audience, as sometimes it shocks us today as we read these words. Blessed are you who are poor. Blessed are you who are hungry now. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you who are basically hated because of the name of Jesus Christ. Blessed are you. Wait, what? We don't see any honor in these things. This isn't how it's supposed to work. This isn't the kind of blessing that we tell others about. This isn't the blessing that we write books on, show pictures of, and yet blessed, happy, content are these. Let's dig into this. Jesus here, he is redefining blessing. To be blessed. And I don't know if you caught it yet, but you're about to. Blessing, not as wealth. Blessing, not as ease of life, but as dependence, as hunger for righteousness, to grow in your relationship, to grow in your love for your enemy, to grow in your compassion for others, and perseverance through hardship and persecution. This is the kingdom of God. This isn't a you do you and I'll do me type of message. The danger today, and I think in the age that we live in, everyone does kind of their own Christianity. What they look to, what their defines, what their own life looks like, their perspective of what is right in my own eye, and their pace, and they neglect to internalize what a blessed life is. A blessed life to those truly surrendered to Christ. It is so easy to get caught up in this. It is so easy to get caught up in the I. So easy to be concerned about all of my struggles, all of my hardships, that we forget that we are promised that we will have hardships. How are we looking to Jesus in this? Jesus is saying that those who lack, those who suffer, those who are rejected, they are the ones who are truly blessed. Why? Why are these truly blessed? Why are these truly blessed? Those who are mourning, those who are seeking after God, those who are broken, those who are crying out, those who have reached their end, because they're dependent on God. They're dependent on God. Because they're hungry for righteousness, because they're not distracted by the worldly comforts that are all around. He's getting to the heart of the issue. The issue is not with those who necessarily have food and money. That's not the issue here. I know many people who are gifted in wealth and also give much in faithfulness to serve the kingdom of God. I also know many poor people who greatly dishonor God and are far from Him in their hearts. Think of a child who reaches up for their parent's hand. Not because they're strong, but because they know they need help. That we would reach up, that this posture of reaching up, that this posture of putting our hand in the air, this posture of saying, I'm surrendered before you, this is the posture of blessing. This is what is being said here. It's not about having it all together. It's about knowing who holds it together. Isn't that reassuring? We don't have to have it all together. We can come here as we are. We can talk with people freely. We can share struggles with one another. Because of who He is and who holds it together. We don't have to be that person. He calls that we would hold on to Him. Are you poor in spirit today? Are you grieving? Are you struggling? Are you feeling unseen? Jesus sees you. Jesus sees you. And He calls you blessed. Not because of your circumstances, but because of your connection to the kingdom. Blessed are those who see their need, see their rest, see their inner peace, that it doesn't come from having it all figured out, but it comes through the realization and reality of one's state. He sees it. In the loving arms of Jesus, He sees it. Pastor and theologian Warren Wiersbe says it this way. Jesus was not teaching that poverty, hunger, persecution, and tears were blessings in themselves. If that were true, He would never have done all that He did to alleviate the sufferings of others. Rather, Jesus was describing the inner attitudes we must have if we are to experience the blessedness of the Christian life. We should certainly do what we can to help others in a material way, but we must remember that no amount of things can substitute for a personal relationship with God, he says. Amen. Verse 23 tells us to rejoice in that day. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. For so their fathers did to the prophets. The prophets, the truth tellers, the ministers of the past, those experiencing a faithful relationship with Jesus, what does it say? Rejoice because you're in good company. Rejoice. They were experiencing some of those same feelings, but they found the truth, they found their hope, they found their trust, they found their strength in God above and not in their own abilities and how they had it together. Because quite often, for those prophets, those fathers of the faith, they had no idea what was around the corner. Was it death? Was it whatever it looked like? That we rejoice, that we are in this together. True blessing is not about what you have, but who you belong to and how you live that out in love for God and love for our neighbor. Jesus, He doesn't stop at redefining what it means to be blessed. He also goes in, he talks about this, but He also draws this very sharp line between the values of the kingdom and the values of the world. And we don't have to go far to see that contrast around us. After lifting up the poor, the hungry, and the persecuted, he turns to those who seem to have a clear warning for them. That's about it. That we would have dependence, hunger for righteousness, and perseverance through suffering. This is the kingdom of God. And that we would remember that no amount of things or accomplishments can substitute for a blessed relationship in Jesus Christ. And now we come to that line. Set apart from the world. Woe! Set apart from the world. It starts off with these woes. Set apart from the world. And in that, I think we need to make sure that this isn't an attitude of setting apart that we are better than others, that it turns into this superiority complex. It's setting apart from the attitudes, from those things that distract us, those things that tear us apart. What does that look like? But it's not setting ourselves apart from people. We can't get that confused with what the gospel looks like. We're called not to be distracted by the attitudes, not to be caught up in these things that so easily consume us, what success looks like, what it all looks like to have it all together. We can't forget the people around us. Life is messy. Stories are messy. Things don't always go exactly how we want them to. And the more we talk with people around us, we realize that. But we are called to have real conversations with our neighbors, with those around us, about what faith looks like. What real faith looks like. That we don't reject others around, but instead we bend the knee before others. We serve others. What an amazing gesture of love. Jesus says, woe. Woe to you who are rich. Woe to you who are well fed. Woe to you who laugh now, who are spoken well of. Woe means alas. Careful. It's a warning. A very concerned warning. These aren't curses. These are warnings. Jesus isn't saying that wealth or laughter in itself is evil. He's saying that comfort can blind us to the needs around us, to our spiritual need. He's saying that popularity can become a prison in all that we strive for, to be well-liked, to be spoken well of. Those who laugh is obviously seen as a mocking. To laugh at others, to mock, to look down on, doesn't mean we can't laugh together. Laughter is one of the best medicines that we have in this life, and what a gift from God it is. But how do we use the expressions that we have been God-given? How do we use them for His glory? Instead, we need the attitudes of God. The four woes are all, they share a common truth. And you take what you want from life and you pay for it. If you want immediate wealth, fullness, laughter, and popularity, you can get it. And there's a price to pay, but that's all you will get, it says. That satisfaction in that is all there. But how are we using that wealth that we have? How are we using that love in our hearts? How are we serving, remember, hanging on to Jesus, how are we serving Him together? We are such a privileged country. And even just to consider one thing, you read about the wealth of our country, that even those poor in our country are in the top 15, top 10% of the wealth in the world. What an interesting reality, and yet that our perspectives are often driven by this cycle of dissatisfaction. Yes, it's important to realize that everything we have materially comes from God, but we cannot let this define our need and the need of those around us. We are in need of saving. We're in need of adoption into the most tender and loving of families, brought in by the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross. We are sinful people. And there's only one way to be a part of that family, only one way to be adopted in, that we would come surrendered before our Lord Jesus Christ, that he didn't stay in the grave. No, he rose again in victory over sin, in victory over death, and he lives for you and I today in victory over sin, that those who call on him, that those who confess in him, that those who confess that the resurrection is real and trust in him will be saved. Amen. Jesus is desperately telling this message to his followers, and it flies in the face of the kingdom that is promoted by the very religious leaders of the day. The religious leaders are some of the ones that are most close to Jesus' message. That we would not be closed to that message. And it's the same message that is proclaimed today. So setting ourselves apart in the world, again, is not an attitude of neglect or superiority, but of humility. It's of faithfulness. And comfort can blind us to our spiritual need. And seeking popularity can become a prison. Whoa! It's a warning. Alas, be careful. This is all around us. Material wealth should not define our need or the needs of those around us. Simple, but difficult to live out. We need a Savior. We need contentment that goes beyond circumstances. And it's the same message that Paul preaches to the Colossians in chapter 3 of Colossians 1-3. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are below, around us. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Now for you today. This life that Jesus talks about is completely upside down to everything that we basically know. It's upside down. It's upside down from what the world tries so desperately to ingrain in all of us, that we need more, that we need to have this together. It's not about a faith or a lifestyle that proclaims the you do you and I'll do me type of Christianity. No. That kind of stark rejection of Christ's leading and truth is selfish, unsatisfying sin. And in this sense, being set apart means choosing eternal reward over temporary gain. Because it's very easy to be driven by temporary gain and happiness. This life here on earth is short, but we have a responsibility to walk with others around us, to share with who Christ is and what that kingdom looks like, just as these original followers were challenged by the words that day. And this is just the start. This is just Jesus checking in. The start of Jesus' sermon here in Luke 6 is not just a list of blessings and woes. It's not. It's a call to flip things right over for their listeners. A call to live upside down in a world that's right side up, but right side up in so many wrong ways. There's a lot of words going there, but it made sense in my mind. But it's a call to live upside down in a world that's right side up in so many wrong ways. You are called. You are chosen. Each one here is chosen by Christ for a purpose. For a purpose. These days that we've been given, God sees them all. He sees each and every day. And your gifts, your passions, your life circumstances, the struggles that you've had, the things that you've gone through, they are all part of this story, and they can all be given to God for His glory. You are blessed, not because life is easy, but because you belong to the kingdom, and you are set apart, marked by grace, guided by faith, and sent into the world to shine. So let's live like it. Let's live that we can be set apart, that we can check in with people around us, but that we live in an undistracted, unwavering allegiance to His kingdom. Let's be the kind of people who makes others around them wonder what makes them so different. It's a call to live out faith in ways that shake up injustice, that embrace humility, and it serves others in all that we do. And it is the life of a disciple. You are chosen by Christ. You have this on the slide, and you're welcome to follow with me. You are chosen by Christ, blessed not by the world's standards, but by His authority, and set apart to live a life that reflects the kingdom. Go now and live as those who belong. I invite you to bow with me. God, I thank you for your challenging messages. I thank you for the truth of your word. I praise and I thank you that no matter the year or situation, you hit us right where we are. And Lord, so often we can be ashamed of being poor in spirit. Poor in spirit doesn't mean that we doubt. Poor in spirit doesn't mean that we don't look to you. Poor in spirit doesn't mean that we are depressed and hopeless. Poor in spirit shares that we cannot do this alone. And Lord, you promise us that, but you promise us hope. In the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, that we would be followers after your throne in everything that we do, God. May our story honor you. We pray this in your precious name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. This time we'll call the song team up for that closing song. Praise God.
Here. When we all get to heaven, I found it. What a wonderful hope. What a wonderful hope when we all get to heaven. There's a day coming. A day coming when Jesus comes back and He will take us with him to heaven, and we will rejoice forevermore when we all get to heaven. Let's stand as we sing.
Go in peace to love and serve our Lord and Savior.